Today, I want to start. I need some audience participation. I'm going to identify who are my people here. Y'all know I only have like two things that I'm interested in. It's like football and Jesus. So you're probably tired of all the football references roughly 2 years into my time here. So who all watched Quarterback on Netflix? Did anybody watch that in this service? Okay, a couple people. My people. Yes. Thank you. So here's a picture. Yell this guy's name out. What's his name? Patrick Mahomes. Who likes Patrick Mahomes? Thinks he's a great quarterback? Okay, awesome. I love the pride, the quick hand raise. Like, yes, I love it. So here's what's cool. I think he's a great quarterback. Actually, Pat Mahomes and I went to the same high school. He was two grades below me at White House High School at Northeast Texas. And you can watch videos where he frequently says that, you know, I taught him everything he knows. I'm kidding. But we did go to the same high school. But Pat Mahomes is a beast. I mean, he's been in the NFL for 7 years, and he's thrown for over 28,000 passing yards. He's thrown for over 200 touchdown passes. He's won three championships, Super Bowl championships, and he's a beast. Now, some of you are thinking, yeah, but he's not the GOAT. He's not Tom Brady, and you would be right. Okay, you also thought, okay, we're on the same page. So, but here's the deal. Just hear me out. If you took Pat Mahomes' first 7 years and you took Tom Brady's first 7 years in the NFL, here's what you would find, that Pat Mahomes has over 7,000 more passing yards and 70 more touchdown passes and the same amount of Super Bowl championships. So give him some time. And I know you might not like his wife. I know you might not like his brother. I get it, okay? But he's great. Now, here's what's interesting to me. Pat Mahomes, as great as he is, he has a coach. And he doesn't just have a coach. He actually has coaches, multiple coaches for multiple aspects of his life and his football career. Isn't that interesting that even the greatest in their given field have coaches? Now, many of us know Pat Mahomes' name. Now, yell out the guy's name to his right. Who's that guy? Nobody knows? Oh, come on, guys. Bobby Stroop. Bobby Stroop is a friend of mine, a coach of mine. He trained me for several years. He actually hired me to coach quarterbacks for his business, APEC, in Tyler, Texas. And so here's what I know about Bobby. That dude is a genius. He's a beast, like in his field. Like, he is world-renowned coach, trainer. So when you see Pat Mahomes do those freakish things, a lot of it is genetics. Don't get me wrong. A lot of it is his dad played in the MLB. He's a beast. But a lot of it is, for decades now, Bobby Stroop has been training Pat Mahomes to do exactly what you see him do. So like the mobility, the stability, the flexibility, the speed, the agility, the power, the strength, the conditioning. I'm preaching now. Somebody, come on now. Like, all of that, right? Like, all of that. He has shaped Patrick Mahomes. He has helped him realize his potential, right? And so I'm just trying to make this point that coaches make a difference. Like, Pat Mahomes has been blessed by a good coach. And here's the reality. We all can benefit from a coach. Raise your hand. It doesn't matter if it's sports, business, finance, faith. Raise your hand if a coach has impacted your life in some way. Most people in the room right now would say, yeah, someone who's a little bit ahead of me, someone who can teach me, give me some practical, concrete steps, some wisdom, they've helped me. And we all know that when you get some good coaching, the right kind of coaching, you begin to gain competence. You actually get better at a certain skill set. And as a result of that, you feel confident. You start to feel like, man, I can do this. And you take steps and you see results. And because of that, you actually become a different person. You become changed. And I think that's really powerful. And what's cool about it is that coaching isn't something new, right? Like, this didn't happen in like 2010 or something. Like, hey, we should coach people. No, this has been happening for thousands of years. In fact, roughly 2,000 years ago, there was 12 just ordinary guys, just ordinary dudes. And they did the extraordinary, all because of their coach, Jesus of Nazareth. He was much more than a coach, but he was a coach. And so today, not everybody gets this. You know, you have to pay like hundreds and hundreds of dollars to get coaching from certain people. I have a ministry coach that I have to pay. I don't like getting that bill. But you have to pay for that wisdom, right? Well, today you're going to get an inside look into a coaching session from the greatest coach in the history of the world. And he's going to coach you and me in one of the single most important skills in all of the Christian life. So if you got a Bible, open with me to the gospel according to Luke. Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 13 is our passage for today. Some context as you're turning there. So Luke was written by a guy named Luke. He was a disciple of Jesus. He was a Gentile. He was a doctor. And he wrote this book to a guy named Theophilus, which that's not a baby name that's popular right now, but maybe we could bring it back. But so he wrote this letter to Theophilus, and he wanted to communicate who Jesus was, that he was the Son of God, that he was the long-awaited coming king. And for 10 chapters, he talked about his birth, the birth of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, and the message of Jesus. And now we're going to pick up the story, Luke chapter 11, starting in verse 1. Let's see what Jesus coached these guys to do. He was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples." So one day Jesus is praying, and he gets done, and his followers, man, they see that kind of connection that Jesus had with God, and they said, "Man, we want that. We want to pray like you, Jesus. John the Baptist taught his followers how to pray. Would you please teach us to pray?" And so these guys, they want to be coached in how to pray. Would you teach us? Would you train us? Would you coach us? Now, Jesus is going to give us several different coaching points. We're only going to have time for three of them today. So if you're taking notes in your phone or in your journal or whatever, the first point is about God. So write this down. The first thing that God wants to reveal to you today to implement in your life so that you can have a better prayer life, so that you can have a deep connection with God, it starts with God. Luke chapter 11, verse 11. "What father among you, if his son asked for a fish, would give him a snake instead of a fish? Or if he asked for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" So Jesus starts by saying, guys, if you want to pray like me, if you want to know how I pray, it starts by, how do you think about God? What is your mental picture of God? And so in order to communicate that point, he looks at him and says, guys, for those of you who are fathers in the room, if your son asks you for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? No, of course not. If your son asks you for an egg, you going to give him a scorpion? No, you're not going to do that. Why? Because you're a good father. And if you're a good father, you give good gifts to your children. And then here's the point Jesus argued. He argued from the lesser to the greater. He said, if you then, you evil, broken, sinful, jacked up human beings, if you could give good gifts to your children, how much more will the infinitely good God, the infinite Heavenly Father, give infinitely better gifts to his children? He's saying, if you'll do it, then surely God will do it, and he'll do it better than you. And so Jesus tries to get these guys to understand a key to prayer and having a vibrant prayer life is thinking about God as a good father who gives good gifts. When I think about a picture of a good father, I think about Atticus Finch. We got any To Kill a Mockingbird fans in the room? Okay, awesome. This is a well-versed crowd this morning, very cultured. I'm proud of you guys. So I think about the book or the movie To Kill a Mockingbird. Atticus Finch, he's a single parent, and he's raising a son, Jim, and a daughter, Scout. And so one night, picture this, Scout is reading a book to her dad. It's bedtime. And Atticus says, "All right, it's time for bed." And she says, "What time is it?" And he says, "It's 8:30. And she said, "Well, let me see your watch." And so Atticus pulls out this golden pocket watch and lets Scout look at it. And she reads this inscription in it that was from her late mother. And it says, "To my beloved Atticus." And she says to her father, Jim, her brother, "Jim says that one day this watch is going to be his." And he said, "That's right." And she said, "Why?" And he said, "Because it's customary for a son to have his father's watch." And then Scout asked the question. She says, "Atticus, what are you going to give me?" And Atticus said, "Well, I don't have much of value that belongs to me. But there is a pearl necklace and a ring that belonged to your mother, and I've set it aside to be given to you." and Scout. Just, she smiled from ear to ear. She put her hands up over her head. You could just see just the joy and the love that she felt. And Atticus gave her a kiss, tucked her in, said goodnight, turned out the lights. That's the kind of picture of an earthly father that our hearts long for. A heavenly father who is good and gives good gifts. So here's what we've got to do. If you and I are going to pray like Jesus, if we're going to really have an intimate relationship with God, it all starts with our thinking. It starts in our mind. So here's what we need to do. Believe that God is a good father who gives good gifts. You got to make this decision. So let me ask you the question. What comes into your mind when you think about God? A.W. Tozer, a Christian writer and thinker, said that the single most important thing about you is what comes into your mind when you think about God. Why? Why does it matter? Because how we view God determines how we interact with God. So if you've got a wrong view of God, you're less likely to want to talk to him and listen to him and interact relationally with him. And so there's some challenges for us. Some of you, you get this. Some of you, you know God is a good father and gives good gifts. And you don't just intellectually know it, you experientially pray that way. But for others of us, we struggle with this because maybe we've never really thought about how we think about God. And so God's just this abstract force that's impersonal. He's just out there somewhere floating around. And so that doesn't draw us in to want to talk to God in prayer. For some of us, we might think of God like the old man who says, "Get off my lawn," all right? And we don't want to deal with an angry God like that, so of course we're not going to talk or listen to him. For some of us, we might picture God as a policeman that's just waiting for us to step out of line so he can get us back in line. For some of us, we might picture God as Santa Claus who just gives us gifts and everything's merry and happy and jolly. How do you think about God? And some of you, you might struggle to think about God as a good father who gives good gifts because of your earthly father. Because you had a bad earthly father. And I've seen people very close to me, I've seen what that's done to their life. When they have a father who does not love them, it can ruin your life. It can make you bitter and have toxic relationships. It can eat you up. And I would just invite you to consider that. Have you ever thought, if that's you this morning, you struggle and you're thinking, "Preston, I can't think of God as a good father. How would I even know that? My father was a bad father." If there was no God, this is my perspective on it. If there was no God and we were just random chance blobs of meat that just happened to come out of primordial soup over millions of years, if you had a father that treated you bad, so what? Natural selection. The survival of the fittest, that's all there is. There is no objective morality. There is no one right way to be a father. So if you had a bad father and there was no God, you just think, well, that's just how it goes. But that's not how you feel, is it? No, you feel that it's wrong. You feel that the way that your father treated you is actually morally wrong. And so what does that reveal? It reveals that there is objective morality that we all know deep down a father is supposed to be good. A father is supposed to love and treat their kids well. And so I think that if you're hurting and it's hard for you to picture God as a good father, I think that that actually reveals that there is a good heavenly father that you were made for. That there is a longing that can only be satisfied and fulfilled in him. So maybe for you, maybe it's not a father. But let me ask you this. Who is somebody that protects you and provides for you, and is present with you, and takes pleasure in loving you? That is an earthly picture of your heavenly Father. If you've put your faith in Jesus, you can have that kind of relationship with God. He's a good Father who gives good gifts. So that's the first coaching point. Jesus says how we think about God, it shapes how we pray. So the second thing is not about God. The second thing is about you, and it's about me. So if you're taking notes, first one is about God. The second one is about you. It's not just our thinking about God. It's our being, who we are as a person. Luke chapter 11, verse 5. He also said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend and goes to him at midnight and says to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I don't have anything to offer him.' Then he will answer from inside and say, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked. My children and I have gone to bed. I can't get up to give you anything." I tell you, even though he won't get up and give him anything because he's his friend, yet because of his friend's shameless boldness or shameless persistence or shameless audacity, as different translations say, because of his shameless boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So here's what Jesus did. He started off by saying, guys, you want me to teach you how to pray? You want me to coach you up? It starts in your mind and how you think about God. He's a good father who gives good gifts. But here's the second thing. You matters. Who you are at your core. And so he makes up a story. He tells him a parable, just a made up story to make the point. He tells him the parable of the persistent neighbor. And so he says, imagine that there's somebody who has friends coming in. And they say, "Hey man, can we stay with you?" "Yeah, yeah, that's fine, come on." And then he gets off the phone and the wife says, "We don't have any food. How are we going to feed them? You dingus, you got to think about these things. You're such a man, right?" And so he says, "Oh snap, what am I going to do? We got friends coming over." So it's late at night, it's midnight. So he goes next door, maybe sends a text or maybe he knocks on the window and says, "Hey, I know it's late. I got some friends coming in. We really need some food. Could you help me out?" And the guy says, "Dude, it's midnight. I got Netflix on. I'm not getting up. My kids are in bed. Shh, get out of here." Now at that moment, the person says, "I'm not going to give you what you need." The person could stop. But the person doesn't stop. They show shameless boldness or shameless audacity or shameless persistence. And so they keep asking, "Hey, I really need this. Hey, could you please help me? Hey, my friend's going, I really need this, blah, blah, blah. Can you help me? Help me?" And it's not because of friendship that the person will help them, but it's because of the persistence that the person will help them. And the point of the parable is that persistence pays off. And so when I think about a picture of persistence, I think about our dog, Jaira. So watch this video. Now, before you think ill of me, that Meg recorded that. If you want to take it with PETA, you can do that now, wherever she's at. I had nothing to do with this. That was actually about a year ago. Our little dog, Jaira, she's a sweet girl. She had her doggy ACL equivalent surgery, and so that's why she's wearing the cone of shame, and she needed to go to the bathroom, and that was all Meg. But I'm just kidding. That was me. But so Jaira, that is like a uniquely bad moment, but it actually is a lot like every single morning of my life as a dog owner. If anybody has a dog, you know exactly what I'm talking about. Can I get amen? So here's how it works. So I'm in bed, and it's like 7 in the morning or whatever time it is, too early, right? And it's warm in my bed, and it feels so good. And it's Northern Virginia. I'm from Texas. It's like 30 degrees out there. I don't want to go out there. I don't want to get up. I want to keep sleeping. And all of a sudden, I feel this lick. A lick on my elbow. Our dog doesn't sleep in our bed. That's fine. No judgment if your dog sleeps in your bed. Ours doesn't sleep in our bed. It's on the floor. But she gets up and she just licks me to let me know I got to go to the bathroom. I got to go to the bathroom. It's time. Y'all know. Hey. And so I feel that lick and I say, it is not time. It's time to roll over. But all of a sudden, she doesn't stop there. She puts her paws up on the bed and she gets her nose under my elbow and starts nudging my elbow. So when the licking doesn't work, the nose doesn't work, then she makes noises. And she will not stop making noises until I get up out of bed, put my clothes on, get that leash, take her outside, scoop the poop, put it in the trash can, walk back. I mean, that's every day, right? And so when I think about Jaira, I just think, I love her. But that first lick, that ain't enough to get me up. I'm not getting out of bed. It's warm in there. It's only because she persists that I take her outside. Persistence pays off. And so the first thing, in order to have a more vibrant prayer life, in order to have a meaningful connection with God, we have to picture him as a good father who gives good gifts. But we have to be persistent. So this morning, Jesus, as he's coaching you and me, he's saying, be persistent. Be like the persistent neighbor who does not stop the first time that the person doesn't help him out. Be like Jairus and keep going until Preston takes you out, right? Keep persisting. And some of you this morning, you've already given up. Some of you, it's been months or years, and whether it's that relationship or whether it's that issue in your life, whatever it is, you've given up. You prayed for a while, and you didn't get the answer you were praying for, and so you gave up. And I want to be totally honest and clear and just make sure y'all hear me say that just because you persist in prayer does not mean that everything you ask God to do, he's going to do. That's just not reality. In those moments, we have to trust the goodness and the wisdom of God, that he sees more than we can, and he really does love us, and he can take bad things and bring good out of it. And one day, all the brokenness is going to be undone. You just have to walk by faith and trust who he is in those moments. But there are some moments, and this is the point, there's some moments where the difference between how things currently are and the difference between what they could be is simply persistence. It's just because you're not continuing to pray. And so some of you have given up, and this morning God's saying, you've been knocked down 7 times, get up again. Get up the 8th time. You got knocked off the horse, get back on the horse. You quit the team, get back in the game and start to pray again. Pray until they get saved. Pray until they're healed. Pray until the relationship's restored. Whatever it is, pray, pray, pray. And some of you, you haven't given up, but you're this close. You've been praying, and I know it's heartbreaking. It's not changing, and you're this close to giving up. And God is here this morning saying, persist. Don't lose heart. Don't grow weary. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. Keep praying. Persist. You got to persist. So how we think matters, and our being, who we are, the kind of person we are, it matters when it comes to prayer. And Jesus is going to give us the third and final coaching point this morning. It's not about God. It's not about you and me. It's about our content. It's about what we say when we pray. The words, the topics, the different things that we talk to God about. Luke chapter 11, verse 2. He said to them, whenever you pray, say, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins as we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. And do not bring us into temptation. So how we think matters, who we are matters, and what we do, the things that we say matters. So I want to just look at this together and talk through it phrase by phrase. So notice Jesus said, okay, you want to know how to pray? Whenever you pray, say, so here's the kinds of things that you say. Notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, hey, whatever the Holy Spirit leads you to pray. You want to know how to pray like me? Yeah, just whatever the Holy Spirit leads you. He didn't say that. And he was the most Spirit-led person that there is. He didn't just say, oh, you want to know how to pray? Just anything and everything. Just whatever you want to. And can we pray about anything and everything? Yeah, we can. But when it came to teaching other people how to pray, Jesus actually had specific things that he told them to pray about. And it's not just limited to these things, but he taught them this way. So here's what he taught them to do. There's 5 sentences. And, you know, if I put you on the spot and said, hey, what's the topic of each one of these and what does he say about those things? I've been looking at this longer, so, we're not going to be saying the same stuff probably, so I'm just going to say it and see if you agree. Just kind of see, does that make sense, and maybe what language you would use to help it make sense to you. So, for example, whenever you pray, say, Father, so he addresses his good Father, your name be honored as holy. The topic of that sentence is the Father's name. What did Jesus pray about the Father's name? That it would be honored as holy. What do you mean, Jesus, the Father's name, and be honored as holy? To make it simple, Jesus is basically saying, hey guys, when you pray, pray that the name of God would be special and lifted up and revered, that people would say good things about it. So think about this for your own prayer life. How much time do you spend praying about God's name being lifted up, being made famous, being honored? Do you really pray about that much? To be honest, this is probably, of the 5, this is probably the least that I pray about. Like, I need to grow in this area. Okay, so that's the first thing. Jesus said, pray about the Father's name, that people would respect it and revere it. So he said, Father, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come. The second sentence, what's it about? Well, it's about the Father's kingdom. And what is Jesus saying about the Father's kingdom? Come. What do you mean, come, Jesus? The Father's kingdom come. He's saying, God, you're king. You're in control. You rule and you reign. And your kingdom in heaven, we want it to be like that on earth. So God, would you invade? Would you saturate? Would you free us from the kingdom of darkness, the competing kingdom, and the havoc that he's wrecking in all of our lives? So Lord, would you bring your rule and reign to my family and my neighborhood and my school and my community? If this still isn't making sense because kingdom is a little abstract, think about the effects of when God's kingdom shows up. So what's the outcome? Well, it looks like this. It looks like people going from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. It looks like relationships being restored. It looks like the sick being healed. It looks like darkness being driven out in the form of injustice. So think about the poor, the orphan, the widow, the prisoner. They're all being cared for. There's not injustice. There's not, if there's needs, we're meeting them. What happens when God's kingdom shows up? There's righteousness. There's holy living. We're not just living however we want with our sexuality. We're honoring God with our sexuality. We don't just put our identity in whatever. We put our identity in Jesus. Like, those are the kinds of things that happens when the kingdom of God shows up. I hope that's making sense. The third one, give us each day our daily bread. So that topic is our daily bread. What is he praying about our daily bread? That God would give it to us each day. So in other words, he's saying literally the bread, the food that we need to eat today. But more than that, he's just saying whatever we need today. So in their culture at that time, food was a whole different ball game, right? Like, but we can just go to the drive-thru. So for some of us, we might not really pray for our daily bread, but maybe you're praying, God, today, would you give me peace of mind? Would you take away anxiety that I'm experiencing? God, today, would you help me to be patient with my spouse? Help me to not be so irritable. Like, whatever it is that you're needing today, you just pray, God, give me, please, what I need today, my daily bread. The next one, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves also forgive everyone in debt to us. The main idea here is forgiveness. And so there's two aspects to it. Jesus says, pray that God would forgive me, pray that he'd forgive us for how we've wronged God, how we sinned against God and others. But then the second thing is pray that God would help me, help us to forgive people who've wronged us. And some of you today, you need to pray that God would forgive you for the things you've thought or said or done or your impure motives. You need to confess that to God and renounce it and say, I'm not doing this anymore. But some of you, you need to forgive others. And there's people that I know that I'm very close to who bitterness and just toxic thinking and relationships has overtaken their life because they won't forgive. And they were done wrong. They were mistreated. And I understand the hurt and I understand why it's difficult, but they can't quite see that, man, that they can't get free of it, that they're shackled by it. And that might be you today. You've got to forgive. How much time do you spend praying about God forgiving you and helping you forgive others? In debt to us, it means not just like financial debt to us. It's talking about a sin debt. Forgive everyone who has sinned against us, wronged us. If God has forgiven us of infinite sin debt, we can forgive others of their human sin debt against us. And then finally, the fifth sentence, and do not bring us into temptation. So the topic here is temptation. What does he pray about temptation? Don't bring us into it. So what is he saying? He's not saying, God, don't cause me to be tempted. God doesn't tempt people. He tests us, but he doesn't tempt us. And so what he's basically saying is, Lord, would you help me not to give in to temptation and therefore sin? Lord, protect me from sinning against you. And so how much time do you spend praying, God, would you protect me? Maybe you're praying through the armor of God. Lord, help me to have truth and righteousness and the gospel and faith and salvation and the word of God. Would you protect me? God, would you send your angels to protect me? Lord, protect me from sin and sickness and sabotage and Satan. God, please protect me and my church family, protect my family, my kids, whatever it is. Like, how much time are you praying for protection from temptation and sin. And so here's what we need to do. We can't just think or be a certain way. We've actually got to do this. We've got to pray the kinds of things that Jesus said. So here's what God's inviting you to do this morning. Pray these five things. Pray about what Jesus prayed about. If we can throw it up on the screen, just see the five things here. So to say it in a more simple way, pray about our Father's name. Pray about our Father's kingdom. Pray about your needs and our needs as a church or as a family. Pray about our forgiveness and our protection from sin. So here's what we do at New Life. I believe in teaching the Word of God and also believe in obeying the Word of God and experientially coming to understand what God's talking about. So here's how this is going to work. I'm basically just going to give you like 3 or so minutes to just have the space to pray however you want. So some of you, you can sit and pray silently in the quietness of your own heart. Some of you, you might just want to walk casually around the room and pray out loud. Some of you might want to get with your spouse or get with your family, get with your life group or your friends or girlfriend, boyfriend, whatever. It doesn't matter. You might want to pray with other people. Some of you might want to do it a different way. I really don't care. I'm not going to prescribe how you do it. I just want to make the space for you to not just hear the word, but to obey the word and to pray like Jesus coached us to. So here's my other thing. This is my last thing. If I tell people, all right, pray, y'all are going to stay seated because that's super awkward to just stand up when everyone's already sitting. I've tried this so many times. I know how this works. The other thing is, if I don't tell you to kind of inch out, then people aren't going to get out from the row because you're blocking them, and people feel uncomfortable about that. I've seen this many times. I know how this works. So would you stand up right now, and would you start to inch your way just outside of your row to make space for other people if they want to come through, and just begin, if you want to go to the corner, to the back, get a group, pray by yourself. If you want to sit right back down and pray quietly, 3 minutes, pray like Jesus. Go. disciples and how to pray. And that would have been pretty incredible if he had stopped there, but he didn't. Jesus went far beyond just coaching them how to pray. He lived a perfect life and went to a cross and died to make prayer possible for people like you and me. See, prayer is possible because of his passion. I don't know if you've ever heard people say the passion of Christ. You might have wondered, like, what a passion? The enthusiasm, the excitement of Jesus? Like, what? And our modern definition, how we think about the word passion, is different. So, for example, the word passion actually comes from a Latin word, passio, which means suffering. That's literally what passion meant. And so the passion of Christ is the suffering of Christ, that he was beaten and mocked and crucified, that his body was broken and his blood was shed. He died in our place. And so if you're a part of the family of God, you know this. This is what's changed your life. You staked your life on this. In just a moment, we're going to celebrate communion to thank God for that. There's a table in the back and on the sides of the room. If you haven't got a communion cup and you're a Christian, you want to celebrate communion, just stand up, go grab one. And while people are doing that, you might be new to this whole Jesus thing or new to this church thing, and you're wondering, like, what? Passion, cross, what is this all about? So I want to close just by telling you the story, the big idea. And here it is. God loved you. He created you in his image. You have value and worth and dignity. But here's the problem. Me, you, every human being on the planet, we've disobeyed God. We have not done what God wants us to. And the result of that is that we're broken. That we, on the inside of us, we experience brokenness. And on the outside of us, as you just turn on the TV, we know this all too well. There's so much war and crime and poverty and evil in the world. Why is that there? Because we disobeyed God. But here's the good news. God sent Jesus to rescue you. God didn't give up on you. He could have just been done with you, but he sent his son from heaven to earth to live the perfect life that you could never live, that I could never live. And Jesus, he died in your place. He went to the cross where he was crucified, and he didn't just die a physical death, but he took the sins of the world upon himself. And God poured out his judgment or his wrath against sin on Jesus in your place, the death you deserve, the death I deserve. Jesus died. But 3 days later, God raised Jesus from the dead. That's why we celebrate on Sunday mornings like this. And so we believe that Jesus is alive, that he's seated at the right hand of the Father, and one day he's going to return to fully and finally establish his kingdom, to totally do away with evil, to destroy the devil, demons, all brokenness in the world, to undo it all, and to make everything new. And so that's the story of Jesus that if you're not a Christian today, you're invited into. I want to invite you to change your mind, whatever you've thought about Jesus before, and say, I need Jesus. I want a relationship with God. I want my sins to be forgiven. I want a new heart. I want the Spirit of God to come into my life and make me a new person. And I want to have the gift of eternal life. If that's you, I'm going to be back at the prayer banner. We'll have some other people back there. And just come and say, hey, I want to become a Christian. I want to follow Jesus. So I'm going to pray, and we're going to take communion. We're going to eat the bread that represents the body of Jesus and drink the juice that represents his blood. So let's pray together. Father, thank you that Jesus was willing to suffer to rescue us from judgment, to rescue us from evil, from Satan, to rescue us from ourselves. God, thank you that he was willing to die. Thank you that his body was broken, that his blood was shed. Lord, we believe that. We have staked our lives on that, Lord. We follow the risen King Jesus. Lord, thank you for the crucifixion, and thank you for the resurrection, that he's alive and that he's coming back to make all things new. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray.